Good morning, ladies. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. My name is Betsy Cruz, and I have to say, nothing makes me happier than seeing a large group of women gather around God's Word. I am so excited to see all of you here this morning. And I am praying that God will use this study this semester to transform our hearts as we gain a bigger picture of who He is and as we seek to live our lives more fully anchored in Him. Our women's ministry theme this year is anchored in God's eternal purpose. And so many things in this world scatter our attention into 100 directions, but God's Word helps us stay anchored. And if you want to hear more about living anchored rather than scattered, I invite you to come to Sugar and Dice on September 11th. I'm going to be sharing a short message about living anchored. Our evening will start at 6:15 with chicken salad sandwiches. We're having chicken salad chicks. Yes, I always get that wrong. We'll have other savory snacks and sweet treats. We're going to play Bunko, which is super easy, and you will have a chance to connect with other women as we celebrate the start of our ministry year. You do need to register, so register for that today, and you will be so glad you did on September 11th. Well, our dear friend Kristen Ainsworth is going to be speaking to us this morning. And Kristen has a lot going on this semester. She is starting a new job and doctoral studies at Dallas Baptist University. And I am just so grateful for her generous investment of time to prepare and come and speak to us. So let's pray for Kristen and for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for new life, for Sydney's new little baby. We just pray that you would bless her as she sees her mother coming to study and hear about your word. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would make your presence known here in this room. Would you empower Kristen to speak your truth with clarity? And Lord, would you open our hearts? Would you use this morning to prepare us to study Exodus this semester? And Lord, we just pray that through this study, you would show us a greater picture of who you are. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Kristen.
Thank you. Oh, it's so good to be with you guys. Good morning. It makes me so happy to see all of y'all and have a little baby in the room. My son was a newborn the first time I studied the tabernacle, so I have very vivid memories of that season of life. So fun. Okay, I'm so glad y'all are back. I was, this is the truest story I have ever told, deep in study last week, like loving everything about Exodus, and had this moment of like, I like completely failed you guys last fall when we were doing the first part of Exodus, and not just me, Betsy, Dr. Sue, like we all failed you guys. I thought, not a single time ever did we think about singing the old Pharaoh song together that we all sang in Vacation Bible School growing up. So I started like thinking about all the, you know, hand motions. And I'm like, I was teaching about Pharaoh and on the plagues, and like it didn't even cross my mind. And I thought, well, this was like the best part of growing up, was all the hand motions and all the songs. And I can't believe I didn't even think about it last semester. So anyway, if that's stuck in your head the rest of the day, you're welcome. But it's so good to be back. We're going to start today by kind of recapping, figuring out where we are in the story that we find ourselves kind of smack dab in the middle of. So you have an intro guide on pages 14 and 15 in your workbook if you'd like to open it up and jot any notes down there. One of the things that we, if you're my age or older, remember from the good old 80s and 90s was that sometimes you'd be in the middle of, you know, a really great TV show and all of a sudden it's like to be continued, you know, and you're like, no, you have to wait, you know, a whole week to figure out what happens. And, you know, look, we've been waiting a whole year to figure out what happened to these people in the wilderness in Exodus, and we finished, you know, last fall. So we're picking up in the middle of a story today. So we're going to kind of orient ourselves to where we are so we can look. We'll do some looking back and looking ahead. So we're going to review a few things to get started. So Exodus is book 2 of 5 in what the Hebrews call the Torah, the first 5 books of the scriptures. And so who wrote Exodus? Yes, how do we know Moses wrote Exodus? Moses doesn't say so. But other biblical writers do. Prophets, Jesus himself refers to Moses as the writer of these. So although Moses doesn't identify himself in it like some biblical authors do, like, you know, this is penned by my hand, says Paul, Moses doesn't do that. But we do see along the way that he is very much telling the story that he is a part of, in which he is obviously a main character. So when did Moses write this? So depending on the accuracy of the timelines, we know that it was kind of between 1600 and 1400 BC. So somewhere in there. And so that's like 3,500 years ago, right? Long, long ago. And who did Moses originally write the book of Exodus and the Torah for? So the Israelites, yes, but specifically, he was writing for this wilderness generation, the Israelites who are going to enter the promised land of Canaan. But if any of them were alive at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, they would have been children, right? So this wilderness generation, many of them, they spend 40 years in the wilderness before they enter the promised land of Canaan. And so in this time, the generation that leaves Egypt in the Exodus all dies off. So their children are left. And this is who Moses is writing the Torah for. So, like, imagine your whole memorable life being in the wilderness, hearing stories of the past. And so Moses is writing for them for a very specific reason, I think. You know, we think of history, and we think about our history, like Western civilization, or our history as Americans. We kind of often think of it as, like, you know, like timelines and just facts and figures about people that don't feel connected to us. But Moses is writing not just to give this generation of Israelites information, but I think primarily for their identity formation. This is a very specific people with a very specific purpose in the world designed by God that goes all the way back to Abraham. And he wants them to know who they are and have their identity formed because it's going to matter a lot for their purposes in the world and certainly in redemptive history. So you could kind of think of the Torah and a lot of what we're going to read in Exodus as kind of like a mashup of like their ancestry.com plus their constitution plus their family scrapbook. Like, this is like their collective history and the things they need to know about themselves. So as we see genealogies, they're for a really specific purpose. And as we see laws, they're for a really specific purpose. And as we hear the stories, a lot of times, you know, we can read the Old Testament especially as if every person in the story is like, especially the Israelites, as if it's like, this is like what we should be, or like that we're like exalting something about who they are. And I don't know if I'm making any sense, but it's like a lot of times it's like, no, like we're going to learn from their mistakes. We're going to look back and learn from the things along the way that were not ideal, where we see their failures, because we know that's the story of all of us. And so when we think about the style, like what style was genre, you know, that Exodus was written in. We have 2 primary types of literature here. So historical narrative, which is the majority of it, and then also law. So Genesis and Exodus together are Moses's records of the origin of the people of God, the nation of Israel. And Exodus is a continuation from Genesis. Exodus begins with the word "and" in the Hebrew language. And so it's picking up, and there's so many connections to Genesis. If you didn't do Exodus with us last fall, or since it's been a long time since we were there, if you have time, I would really encourage you to listen to the first 18 chapters or read the first 18 chapters this week to really orient ourselves to where we are. And I'm going to try to give us a little bit of a summary as well. But Moses here in Exodus is going to answer some really specific questions for the people, right? Who are we? And how did we get here? And for what purpose? So he's going to tell them this history, you're descendants of Abraham. And back when God called Abraham in Genesis 12, we have it recorded, called Abraham to himself and said, you are going to be the father of a great nation. He uses two metaphors in talking about Abraham's descendants. He says, your descendants, Abraham, are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And your descendants, Abraham, are going to be like the grains of sand on the seashore, like so many that you could never count them. So just imagine Moses writing and telling these stories to this wilderness generation, like back to Abraham, like this is y'all. This is us. Like we are the fulfillment of these promises God made to Abraham so many hundreds of years ago. God told Abraham that his people, his descendants, were going to be blessed, to be a blessing to the world, and that their very specific role is to show all the nations of the world what Yahweh is like. And so we see that unfolding through Genesis and Exodus, that these people that God has chosen to covenant himself to are fulfilling his purposes and are going to enter the land that God had promised Abraham to give them. And so he tells the story of how they became slaves in Egypt and then how God delivered them by a mighty hand from the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies. Now, over and over in the first 18 chapters of Exodus, as we read kind of like the big part of the story of the Israelites being freed from slavery, God over and over and over is exposing the Egyptian gods to be gods with no power at all, none in comparison to his. And so he's like systematically dismantling their worldview, the Egyptian worldview that the Israelites have lived under. And so this wilderness generation is in this kind of middle space of this time in the wilderness where they've come out of polytheistic Egypt and they're heading into polytheistic Canaan. They're the only people in the history of the world that have been monotheistic, that have had one, at this point, right, one God. And Yahweh wants them to help show all the nations that there is no one like him. He is fundamentally unlike every other God worshipped by the nations. Why? Because he desires that all would come to know him and worship him and love him rightly. So it mattered that Moses write Exodus and the Torah as a whole to tell this generation where they came from, how they got here. They're going to need all the faith that they can muster as they head into Canaan and fight more than 30 battles in order to inherit the land that God has promised would be theirs. The God who's going to keep them alive in the wilderness for 40 years, feeding them every day with manna. This is the God who is actively fulfilling all of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what's the central theme of Exodus? Well, I think because the Bible is a book about God, Exodus is a book about his self-revelation. God reveals himself as a God who is nothing like the gods of the other nations. He reveals himself as a faithful, covenant-keeping God, faithful to do everything that he promised he would do. He shows that he is long-suffering with a people who he describes as stiff-necked and whose every inclination of their hearts is towards sin. He reveals himself to be their ultimate protector as other armies come against them, and their ultimate provider as even the sandals of their feet never wore out in 40 years. That he is, in fact, the same yesterday, today and forever. So this is God's self-revelation to the people of Israel and to us. But ultimately, based on Jesus' own words recorded in Luke 24 in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, he's on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he meets two disciples who don't recognize him. And Luke tells us that beginning with the law of Moses and the prophets, Jesus shows them how everything in Scripture points to him. So ultimately, Exodus is a book about Jesus. And we will understand that more fully as we study this semester and hear things retrospectively through some of the New Testament writers. So last fall, if you were with us, we studied chapters 1 through 18 of Exodus. And our study was titled God of Deliverance. Those chapters told the story of God's people enslaved in Egypt and delivered by his mighty hand. And like lots of movies have been made about those stories, right? The big Exodus story, the Exodus of Egypt. And it's like, they're super exciting, right? And we love them because there's this like complex main character who has this identity crisis and like eventually steps into the role that he's called to. And there's all this action and, you know, his complex nature. And there's this villain, everybody's rooting against him. And, you know, we're all like cheering when he like gets swallowed up by the sea and the Egyptian army is no more. And it feels like the next words, like the Israelites cross the Red Sea on dry land and then the Egyptian army is swallowed up, and it feels like it should say, and then they all lived happily ever after. The end. Right? It like feels like that should be the end of the story, right? But in many ways, it's just the beginning. It's like just the beginning of their story. And as they come out of slavery and experience freedom for the first time, it's like, yes, like God has freed them from oppressive rule. And freed them to what? Like, freed so they can just decide how they want to live? Freed so they can form their own government and write their own constitution and build their own cities and, right? Like, no. The second half of the book about Exodus is going to be about the freedom of the Israelites to serve Yahweh, which seems to be one of the primary reasons that he delivered his people from Egypt. So let's look back a little bit. When God first met Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, he shows up in the burning bush, right? That was in Exodus 3. And God says to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries, and I have come down to deliver them. And I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And when you've brought them out, they will worship me, Yahweh, right here in this very spot at the foot of this mountain. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him to let his people go. And he has chance after chance to do so. And we know what happened in that story. And when Moses goes to Pharaoh over and over, he uses those words. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. Which to us may sound like self-serving, right? Like, I want these people to not serve you, Pharaoh, but to come serve me. Like, we could kind of get hung up maybe on that language. But in the Hebrew, the word for serve is the same as one of the Hebrew words for worship. So imagine God saying, set them free, let them go so that they can worship me. Because what is worship? But like our whole selves responding rightly to God for who he is and what he has done. It's like our whole life response, our attention, our affection, our allegiance, our obedience, our praise to the worth and glory of God. So the remainder of the book of Exodus, which we'll study together this semester, tells the story of Israel becoming a people set apart to worship Yahweh, the one true God. And we'll pick up our story this week at none other than the foot of Mount Sinai, where God told Moses, when they're out, this is where they're going to worship me. So as you can imagine, this like multitude of folks here at Mount Sinai, where we pick up this week, that have only known slavery their whole lives are probably not initially very keen on the idea of someone being in charge of them. Our study this semester is entitled God of Freedom, but a few weeks from now, this title might start seeming a bit ironic when we start reading the vast number of rules and regulations and rituals that God will require of his people. And we, as modern readers, so far removed from this culture and context of ancient Israel, don't often equate freedom with constraint. If you've ever had a teenager asking for more freedom, they're not asking for more rules. But what we're going to find this semester is that through serving Yahweh on his terms, Israel is invited into the incredible joy and flourishing and freedom that will come from living in harmony with each other and with their God. The invitation extended to them is to find delight in the God who delights to dwell with them and to receive and live in the blessing of his shalom. I'm guessing for this generation of families that had spent their whole lives under the brutal rule of Pharaoh that they have no ability to even conceptualize this shalom that God wants them to experience, and that it's possible as he dwells among them. I mean, this week it's like, and in chapter 18, if you look back, it's like, what's happening all day, every day? The people are arguing, and they're coming to to Moses, right? Like, solve our problems, because we can't get along. So, like, this is where we find them, you know, here this week as we pick up. And it's going to seem through the rest of Exodus, as well as the rest of the books that Moses wrote, that rescuing Israel from Egypt was perhaps far easier than rescuing Israel from themselves. They're going to show up grumbling and unbelief, rebelling against Moses, attempting a coup, like all on the heels of witnessing Yahweh annihilate the army of Egypt. These former slaves just walk right into a new type of slavery. Enslaved to sins of greed, idolatry, pride, and these things die hard. So Moses writes these books for this wilderness generation whose parents have all died and won't enter the promised land because of their sin and rebellion against Yahweh. And they missed the delight of knowing and worshiping the God who delights to dwell with them. It's been said that the whole Bible could be summed up in three words: God with us. If you think about that, like from the opening pages of the Bible, God is dwelling with his people in this perfect garden sanctuary of Eden. And after sin enters the world, many generations pass before we hear again about God dwelling with his people. And it's here in Exodus. He shows up as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And then because he wants to be in the midst of his people, to be with his people, he gives them the beautiful instructions to build an earthly throne room for him to live in among them in the tabernacle, which we'll learn about together in a few weeks. And then as time moves forward, God dwells among his people in a permanent structure of the temple in Jerusalem that's built under King Solomon. And then we see the ultimate God with us as Jesus, the eternal Son, puts on flesh and comes to live on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. And you and I today live in this like stunning reality that God with us is an ever-present, every moment of every day reality. In the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us, as we look forward to the day when this place that Jesus says he has gone to prepare for those who love him will be our reality, and we will be with God bodily, dwelling with us in the new heavens and the new earth. So let me give you some words of encouragement as we move into studying Exodus this semester. First, I would say to all of us, we want to proceed with humility. We have very little in common with the people whose lives we will read about in Exodus. Our world is so vastly different. So as we read and proceed, we want to do so with a really high view of Scripture, meaning that when we come across something that doesn't sit well with us or doesn't make sense to us and makes us kind of like want to move away from God, rather than moving toward Him, we want to have a response and a heart posture of humility, acknowledging that there's a whole lot of distance between us and the people that we're reading about, and yet we believe in a God whose character and nature has always been what it is now and will always be, and that everything He does is only ever good. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And don't sell yourself short in the process by Googling or ChatGPTing to like find an answer. Like when we experience discomfort, especially as we read Old Testament law and stories that don't make sense to us at first, we can want to like resolve that discomfort really quickly. But it's part of the process of growing in trust and faith and then coming together and discussing it. And hopefully the things that we find along the way that maybe rub up against us will be resolved in our time together. That's the hope. But we don't want to bypass that in the process of learning. And Jen always starts her Bible studies by saying she writes questions with the intention that she's creating some sort of discomfort and dissonance in the learning. She does that intentionally, and she knows that sometimes people are going to be mad at her for it, and she is perfectly fine with that. And talks about that at the beginning of her studies because she cares so much about the learning process and believes that this is the way to go about it. So we will honor her in that this semester, and not ChatGPT, all of our questions. And my biggest encouragement to you as we study Exodus, and really as we read the Bible at any point, I think the thing that has made the most significant difference for me in recent years that I really wish someone would have taught me, told me sooner, was to really use, as I'm reading, to use this like God-given gift of our imaginations. To not read the Bible as if I'm disconnected from it, but to imagine it as if it's happening right here. To try to imagine the scenes as they unfold and imagine how people felt, to imagine what's happening. We're going to read a lot of things this semester that are just, there's like so much emotion in them, right? God is going to show up in incredible ways, and we will miss the beauty of it if we don't imagine it, like Him coming in lightning and thunder and shaking a mountain and then inviting people to like sit and eat with Him. And then like His anger against the Israelites at the golden calf and Moses's and like what everyone, like how all of this is happening, like use your imagination. It will be the biggest blessing to you to try to see it in your mind and experience it and feel what they're feeling and enter into the story, because this is our story. These people, although this happened so many years ago, like this is our story and this is our God. So sit in it. Meditate on it. And you know, the more that I read the Bible, the more questions I have than answers. And I kind of love it that way. Like, it to me, it's like, oh my gosh, like I'm really thinking about it. I'm not just reading through it to like fill in the blank or like get my reading for the day done. But I just find myself with more and more questions all the time, and I just love it. And so if that happens to you, it's a good thing. Studying the Bible matters. Considering it deeply matters, because it is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. And so studying Exodus matters. Exodus will show us how hard it can be I think probably a lot harder than we might think, for the identity of us as individuals and for Israel as a nation to change. It seems the answer comes along the way through experiencing deliverance, through the giving of the law, through rightly ordered worship and the divine presence of God who delights to dwell with his people. And that has always been true. So as you read this week, as you study this semester, as you meditate and imagine, consider the character and nature of this God who delights to dwell among his people. And as you open the pages of your homework each week, ask the Spirit of God to meet you and teach you. And I am praying these words that King David spoke to show me wonderful things from his law. Let me read for you a few verses from Deuteronomy as we close. I want you to hear how Moses is thinking about the law and how Moses feels about the laws that we're going to learn about this semester that God gave them. They're on their way into the promised land, this generation that he's been writing these for. And Moses says this, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe these laws carefully, for they will show your wisdom and understanding to the other nations, who will hear about these laws and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have the privilege of their God near to them the way our God Yahweh is near to us when we pray? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" There is beauty and goodness in this. And I pray that as we see this together this week, the Lord will bring our hearts into greater and greater love for him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you illumine it for us, that you interpret it for us, that you guide us and teach us by your Spirit. Would you do that this semester? Would we discover and love the beautiful things that we will find written in your word? Thank you that you have preserved this for us for all of human history, that we might know you the way you have revealed yourself to us. Guide us, teach us, help us to love you more as we know you more. And Jesus, would we see you show up in these pages of Exodus? We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay. See you next week.